This is Welcome to Eternity number 2, and this is the welcome of heaven. Yesterday we looked at pictures, the two dominant pictures in the Bible about heaven, and it's heaven as a city and heaven as a garden. Okay? It's interesting how those two pictures come together at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. We hope to look at that Friday, where you have this garden city, a walled city that's also a garden full of life, beauty. Okay.
Did you press record?
Yeah,
I love it. Yeah, thank you. Yes. Actually, Kershawn so distrusts me with pushing record, he comes and pushes it for me. But thank you. All right, two things today. Why do we need to be restored to heaven? Okay, or we could change that word to maybe welcomed. Why do we need that? And then secondly, how are we restored or welcomed to heaven? So it is one thing to visualize heaven, a city, a garden. It is another thing altogether to be welcomed into its gates. And so we're talking about that welcome today. Another word we could use is, how is access gained to heaven? Our senior pastor told a story of going to a Brad Paisley concert in Auburn last year. And he had a guy in our church that's close friends with Brad, and he got, backstage passes and all this. So he just invited our senior pastor and his family, go with me, we're going to see Brad. So he had to go through several checkpoints, private parking lot, all this access to Brad and his group. And all this fella did was roll his window down. When the guards would stop him, he just said, I'm with Brad. All right, come on. I'm with Brad. All right, come on. He got access to Brad Paisley. And that was not only at the beginning of the concert, but afterwards as well. They were whisked away with the entourage. How do we get that kind of access to heaven? My wife and I have a storage unit. We just piling up stuff at this point. We used to throw them away. Now we're having grandkids. We have to hold on to everything because they destroy stuff just like your children did. Your children come through, destroy your household, you get new stuff, and then the grandchildren come along and destroy your household. So we're learning that. But in this storage unit, there are surveillance cameras, there are motion detectors, you need pass keys, secret codes, a steel lock on your door, and then you get activated access. You're not going to see people. It's not a prison. You're just protecting your stuff. My wife and I have had two burglaries in our home since we've lived in Montgomery. The first time, they didn't break a thing. They sneaked in through the kitchen window, stole our electronics. Okay? Took care of that. Got a good lock on the kitchen window. Second guy that came along picked up a concrete block in the backyard and threw it through a nice door, broke, shattered the glass. He came in. It was a snatch and grab. He stole every piece of jewelry I had ever given my wife. Every piece gone, like that. Police, by the time the police got to our house, they said he had probably already gotten rid of it. He destroyed our home. It looked like a junkyard inside by the time we got there. He gained access, and I didn't want him to get it. How do we gain access to heaven? Okay? Well, let's look at this. Why even ask the question? Why do we need access? Why do we need to be restored to the paradise of delights? Well, two answers to that. Number one, there's a problem with me. according to the Bible, And, you know, hey, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. I'm not going to load you down with, you know, 12 Bible verses on each point. I'll just give a scattering of them. Genesis 3, verse 24, Adam and Eve have sinned in the Garden of Eden. They're kicked out. And the Lord drove out the man and his wife, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Kicked out. They no longer had access there. They were expelled. And the way back in was permanently closed. There's a problem with us, y'all. A problem with us. Expelled from the garden. From this point on, it seems because of our sinfulness, we're just trying to make our own paradise. We're trying to make life work. We make our plans. I want it to turn out good. But we're doing it on our own. One person wrote that the memory of Eden lingers, haunting humanity with its longings to regain entrance to a forbidden realm. Creation itself seems to make us long to return to its now deserted meadows. What a picture. The Bible vocabulary is full of the language of alienation, estrangement. I'll give you one instance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, for an example of this language of alienation, estrangement. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Paul's writing to a largely Gentile audience, and he says, "Remember that you were at that time, before you were Christians, listen to this, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God." Hear that? Separated, alienated, strangers. Y'all, that's what we are, left to ourselves. There's this alienation, this estrangement, this separation. Sin creates a barrier between us and God, between us and the paradise of delights. All right, so talking about heaven, we have to assume, according to the Bible, a condition from which we must be delivered so that we can go there. Part of that condition is there's a problem with us. There's a problem with us. All right? Any questions, comments on that? All right? Not only is there a problem with us, guess what? There's a problem with God as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18, and Paul says, "For the wrath of God..." Oh, listen to that. We're going to try to expand on that idea, the wrath of God, tomorrow. That's our day for the hell talk. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Okay, not only a problem with me, there's a problem with God. God's angry. His wrath, according to this verse, it's a present participle, is being revealed. Present tense. It's not being held off to the final day. No, it is being revealed presently now. It will be climactically revealed in the last day. But even now, it's being revealed. And it's almost a scary way to me in which it is being revealed. In Romans 1, he says three times, God gives you over. Notice verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over to to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity and dishonoring of their bodies. He just gives you over to it. Okay? Go. This language is used again in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and consumed with passion for one another. You want that? God says, go. Have it. Run after it. I'll give you over to it. A third time, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what they ought, what ought not to be done. Ew. The wrath of God here in Romans 1 is not an irrational burst of anger where he just destroys everything. He's breaking windows and doors and slamming people up against the wall. It's not. No. It's rather, it's something else altogether. It is a holy and just revulsion to everything that is contrary or opposes Him in His ways. It is a holy and just revulsion. And you know how it's revealed now? Not in fire and brimstone, y'all. God just says, you want to live like that? Go ahead. And God pulls back His restraints. You know, I don't have you on a leash. I'll turn it loose. I don't know about you. There's something, even as a Christian, I just tremble in my spirit. That's what God does. There is a gradual removal of restraint. You want to live like that? Okay. All right. You know, you're at a point in life, many of you, where the restraint is your parents. The restraint is your teachers. It won't always be like that. As you're able to grow and mature, they will be removed. And you will be on your own. And then what?
Freedom!
We think. Well, could be something else going on. I grew up in the church. I was a good Baptist boy until I reached the teenage years. And I frankly said, to hell with all that. I could not wait. I could not wait to get away. Looking back, I just see how God was turning me loose. A little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. So by the time I got to college,
we be living now, buddy.
It's miserable. End of my sophomore year, I was ready to end it. End it. Is this life? I don't want it. I was trying to hook up with an old girlfriend, and she invited me to hear a preacher. Okay. So I can get her. And he was preaching out of Romans 1. I had heard John 3:16 all my life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I thought, that is great. I may live like I want and God still loves me. I misunderstood that. But that, it was in a football stadium at Decatur High School. And I went to connect, hook up with this girl. And I sat there and I was mesmerized because I had never heard that God reveals His wrath by removing restraints from your life. Now, He had been preparing me for months. He gave me life that night. I never had it. But it's a sobering thing. God you're not a Christian, he may be removing restraints. He says, you want that rather than me? We have a problem with God. All right, comments or questions on this? Kind of our first.
Hey, this is why we need to be restored, y'all, to the paradise of delights.
Okay. All right. Well, how? Here's the why question. How does it happen? How is that done? Well, it's through Christ. And I want to highlight simply two aspects of what Jesus does. Christ the victor and Christ the redeemer. I have an illustration from the Roman culture in which the New Testament was written, just to try to illustrate these two aspects of what Christ does in restoring us. Okay?
I'm a preacher. I am involved in a lot of funerals, either conducting them, assisting them, or attending them. And it's amazing to me in our day, people think, how do you get to heaven? You just die. You go there automatically. Are you out of your mind? That's commonplace, y'all, even in Southern culture. People think, I'm basically a good person. Well, how do I get to heaven? How am I restored to paradise? I just die. Oh, man. That's not how it works. That's not in God's plan. There's a problem with us. There's a problem with Him. How is that resolved? It's through Christ.
Okay. Again, highlight these two ideas. First of all, Christ the victor. Two passages. Again, don't want to make it your thumbing back and forth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57.
Paul simply says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word there for victory is nike. Have a whole athletic line, Nike, the victor, or victory. And Christ is the one who gives us the victory. A second passage is Colossians chapter 2, and this is the illustration I want to give to you. Colossians 2, verse 15. I wish we had time to get into it. But this was this city, all the cities, including Ephesus in the Lycus River Valley, were haunted by the specter of demonic powers. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Diana, and it was at Ephesus, just down the road. She claimed to be the ghost goddess. She had a necklace around her neck with all the signs of the zodiac. She claimed authority over the astral powers and the spirits of the dead. It was an occult center, her temple. But the thing about, you know what was also connected with her temple? The bank. If you had any financial or commercial dealings in Ephesus or Colossae and other places, you had to go to her temple and offer worship before any financial borrowing or exchanging would take place. And her demonic influence was powerful in that area. Where do we have our Bible trivia? Where's the passage on the full armor of God? Ephesus, the Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. How about that? In the book of Acts, where was the only place where they actually had book burning of books of spells and curses? Witch doctor books. Where did they burn the books?
Ephesus.
Where did they have exorcisms as part of the apostolic mission trip to where?
Ephesus.
So, now, Colossae was just down the road, and Paul writes this regarding the astral powers and demonic influences. Speaking of Christ, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, these spectral powers commanded so supposedly by Diana, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them.
Okay. That language, to disarm, means to undress, to strip off the garments of dignity and power. That's what Christ has done to the demonic powers. He has made them a public spectacle.
That is, he put them to open shame. Often prisoners of war would be in chains and handcuffs. They would be stripped of all their armor. I mean, they're out there naked, marching in the streets as prisoners of war. And everybody around them gets to mock and spit and belittle in that parade. And that's the language of what Christ has done to the demonic powers here.
But not only that, he says he has triumphed over them. That language comes right out of Rome.
You know what the great Roman generals would do when they came back to Rome? They had a victory parade. And the word in the Greek
is translated here, triumphing over them.
In Rome, they would have a triumph parade. And there was always a special order in which the parade came.
Let me give that to you. You would begin with, you had soldiers, of course the Roman soldiers, man, their armor was polished, brand new uniforms, all their weapons were shiny, and they're walking in lockstep down the streets of Rome. And they would hold placards or banners about who their commander was and their victories on the field. So they're marching through the streets of Rome with these crowds. There was incense. I mean, it was a festival occasion. Thousands would turn out for this. So, shining armor, dress parade with the placards up front. That's followed by wagon loads of what you've got from the bad guys. Gold, silver, jewelry, their armor, their cattle, all their things valuable, tapestries, artwork. You piled it on your wagons. We took this from them. You parade it down the streets. It's worth a fortune. Worth a fortune every time. That was followed by the prisoners of war. Stripped, they're naked, they're chained to each other. And whatever their proud bravado was on the battlefield, now they are being publicly humiliated. And the people in the stands along the streets of Rome spit at them and belittle and humiliate them. Happened every time. That is followed then by their commanders. You know where they're going? They're going to be killed at the end of the parade, publicly. After that, the general. I mean, he's in his chariot, and he's got these white stallions pulling it down the streets. And he's in his best robe, and he's overseeing prisoners of war and all the booty that they've taken from the enemies, and his shining troops that were victorious on the battlefield. And he said, yes, I did this. That was their victory parade. Now, is that Roman picture that is contained in this word, triumph over, that is used in Colossians 2:15 of what Christ has done to evil demonic spirits? He has humiliated them. He is the victor. Okay? How do we get restored to the paradise of delights? Through Christ the victor. Okay? All right. Any
questions or comments on that? Is that a new concept to any of you? Have you ever heard that? Okay. All right. Well, you know, we could use Aslan, Chronicles of Narnia, after the breaking of the stone table, and Aslan comes back to life. And he goes to the castle of the White Witch and breathes on her captives and gives them life and then leads them into battle. You know, that's a children's version of it. Good story. All right. Briefly, what about Christ the Redeemer? You know, you've grown up in the church. You're familiar with this language. Redemption, redeem, redeemer, ransom is part of that vocabulary. Again, give you two passages. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You might want to write down also chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It has this redeeming, redemption language. Also, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Again, this vocabulary of redemption. Romans 3 and verse 24. For we are justified by His grace as a gift through, it's the means. How are we justified? It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you an illustration here. Before the Roman legions established peace throughout the empire, Cilician pirates ruled the Mediterranean. You just could not get on a sailing ship and expect you're going to make it to your harbor safely. You'll probably be boarded, your captain killed, and they're going to take whatever they can. They had to put an end to it. But before that came, there was just robbery and piracy on the high seas. On one occasion, a young lawyer, he was 27 years old, by the name of Julius Caesar, was on his way to handle a court case. Well, guess what? Pirates show up. They take him. And they kill a bunch of members of the crew, you know, send threats, that sort of thing. And then they let some of them live, and you go on and, you know, get away from us. They hold Julius Caesar for ransom. Okay? And they say, we want 20 talents of silver for this guy, this Julius guy. And he's laughing. You don't know who I am. And he says, 20 talents of silver is not enough. You ought to ask 50 talents of silver for me, which in today's money would be about $2 million. You know, 20 talents, that's what's like $600,000. That's nothing. You don't know who I am. Ask for more. So they do. They do. They ask for about a $2 million ransom payment in order to redeem this young lawyer named Julius Caesar. So the pirates send, you know, the remaining members of the crew out and said, you pay that ransom, you'll never see this guy alive. It takes about a month. Julius's guys round up the money, and they make the payment. But all the while, Julius Caesar is mocking the pirates. He's saying, you not only don't know who I am, you don't know what I'm going to do when you set me free. I'm going to track you down, and I'm going to watch you be crucified, every one of you. I'm going to stand there looking up at your feet as your blood drips to the ground, and I'm going to laugh. It's a prisoner talking like that. Well, y'all, sure enough, the money comes in, about $2 million. The pirates turn Julius Caesar free, hand him over to his own people. He rounds up a small army, and he tracks those pirates down. He takes them to court. He's an eyewitness now. But what they've done, he sees to it that every one of the members of the crew is crucified, and he's there to see it. And what about the ransom money? He gets it all back. Julius Caesar was redeemed through the payment of a ransom. That happened all the time in the Roman Empire. But Paul uses this language in Galatians and Romans, this redemption, ransom, redeemer language, to speak of what Christ has done for us. He didn't pay money. He gave himself to pay our ransom so that we might be redeemed or bought back out of slavery. That's the picture. Julius Caesar was the slave of the pirates. But maybe just about money. Okay? Christ has paid the ransom. It wasn't money. It was himself to set us free. How do we get to heaven? Through Christ the victor. Through Christ the redeemer. He had to be the God-man. Had to be both. Think about it. Whoever the Redeemer would be had to be a real human being, thus having the obligation to pay. But he also had to be divine. He had to be God, having the ability to pay this enormous ransom. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Questions, comments? You know, you're just like I am. There's a problem with you. There's a problem with God. You need somebody from out yourself, from outside yourself, to give you life. Christ the victor, Christ the redeemer, is the one who does it. He is our access to heaven. Paradise of delights. Okay? All right. Any questions, comments? Okay, Lord willing, tomorrow we have our one talk on hell. And then we'll have hope to do the hope of heaven on Friday. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the rich pictures and stories that you give us about what you have done for sinners like ourselves. Fill our minds with these thoughts. Give us enjoyment and delight in them. Make it fruitful in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.